Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. The kids can be dismissed for children's church at this time. Thankful for Dan's message this last week, appropriate for 2020. He talked about having the right perspective, 2020 vision, and being reminded of the coming kingdom. And in light of everything around us and all of the political stuff and the animosity between nations, we know that the Lord is coming to reign and establish his kingdom. That was a good sermon, but for most of you, today you're going to hear the best sermon you've heard all year. It reminds me of a lady who told her pastor every Sunday, she would come, "You are a warm pastor." Have you heard this one? No? Yeah, every Sunday, and the pastor's son overheard this, and one day he said, "Dad, I looked it up in the dictionary. Warm means not too hot." Today we're going to talk about something maybe you don't think of much when it comes to gathering like this, but we're going to talk about your feet. And, you know, it's important in many endeavors, your footwork. In martial arts, one guy I was reading, he said, you know, having the right footwork means it will put you in the position to strike. It will enable you to strike with much more force, and having the proper footwork will enable you to escape danger. And if you think about it, to succeed in tennis, in basketball, in football, in boxing, in baseball, in soccer, in fencing, almost any activity, it's important that you have good footwork. I don't know if you remember the first Rocky movie. Some of you are trying to forget it, but you remember Rocky was a boxer from Philadelphia, and he had a personal trainer named Mickey, played by Burgess Meredith. Well, Burgess was trying to get him ready to go into this heavyweight bout, and took him out to this back dead-end alley somewhere in Philadelphia, and he had a chicken. And he said, "We're going to do it like we did in the old days," with that gravelly voice. I can't do it exactly like he can, but it was something like that. And he said, "We're going to teach you how to do this like we did in the old days." And Rocky said, "Whoa, you mean I got to chase a chicken?" And he says, "If you can catch that chicken, you can catch grease lightning." And the end of the scene, Rocky is unable to catch this chicken, and he says, "You make me feel like a Kentucky Fried idiot." No wonder some of you tried to forget that movie, but you know, when it comes to being a Christian, your footwork guarantees whether you're going to be successful or not. The Bible has a lot to say about your feet and whether you're going to be successful in living out God's call for your life. Your footwork will determine whether you are in sync with the Savior. You know, Peter said he's left us an example to follow in his steps. So where your feet are will determine whether you're accomplishing God's will for your life. Where you walk will determine whether you're going to be victorious in temptation. Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Whether you will experience God's peace and rest. David said the Lord would lead him beside still waters. Depending on your footwork is going to really determine whether you are experiencing God's primary purpose for your existence, even here this morning. The Bible, at times we're told to stand firm. At times we're told to flee. At times we're told to run with endurance. We're called to walk in wisdom. We're called to walk in truth. We're called to walk uprightly. We're called to walk according to the light of his word. We're to walk in newness of life. We're to walk in faith. We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're to walk in love, and we're to walk with other wise men. It sounds like a great sermon series I could do. One of the crucial pieces of equipment that God has given you for your armor in doing spiritual battle is to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's a tremendous emphasis throughout God's word about what your feet are doing. And this morning we're going to see that some of you have beautiful, beautiful feet. I'm not going to ask you to remove your shoes and do any inspection. But what is really referred to, the Bible uses the word foot or your feet often to describe metaphorically either where you are living, how you are behaving, or where you are going, where your feet take you. There's usually that metaphorical description of what is the trajectory of your life, or where are you planted in what you believe, and where you are at spiritually in your relationship to the Lord and others. Now, in this text specifically, your feet are really a description of how you and I are to be taking the very presence of Christ in a loving manner to others who've never heard. Just a bit of review. This section is really focused upon Israel, the nation of Israel. And if you followed along in our outline as we've gone through the book of Romans, we are in the middle of this section really describing the sovereignty of God, and specifically his sovereignty, his ruling in the affairs of men, that people might come to know him. So the book of Romans is a detailed explanation of God's plan of salvation, that man is a sinner, that we are saved by faith, that we are sanctified, we're saved that we might live a holy life, in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And 9, 10, and 11 really talk about God's sovereignty and how he sovereignly works among individuals to bring them to a place of saving faith. And particularly in these chapters, he's focusing upon the nation of Israel. There's a lot of questions about Israel, and today they are the focus of the news. And all of the tensions with Iran, most of that is focused upon Israel, their hatred for Israel, and because they're our ally, we are caught up in that tension between Iran and our armed forces. And so Paul begins this discussion in chapter 10. He said, my heart's desire, this overwhelming passion within me, my prayer to God is for the salvation of Israel. God's chosen people. He's praying for his fellow Jews. This entire section, beginning in chapter 9, started this way. Paul said, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And then an amazing statement. He said, you know, I would give up my salvation for them. I would be willing to be cut off, forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. And so as we come to this portion, I want you to keep that in mind, that it's specifically directed to Israel. And some of the Old Testament quotes here will remind us of that as we get into the text. For the most part, the Jewish people did not receive Jesus as the Messiah. John, the Apostle John, wrote of that. He said, you know, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And the Jewish people, for the most part, were caught up in trying to achieve a righteousness of their own efforts by keeping the law, by keeping their rituals, by keeping their calendar appointments. Their idea of a Messiah was not someone who would come to fix them, but someone who would come to fix everybody else, the Romans and everybody else that was their problem. And they wanted a Messiah to come as king and put down their oppressors. And so their focus was not inwardly upon their own wickedness and their own disobedience and their own failures before God, that they needed help individually. And so when Jesus came, he didn't conquer the Romans. He came to reign in their hearts, and they didn't see the value in that. They thought they could make their lives acceptable to God with their own behavior through keeping the commandments and all their interpretations of the commandments, and so they stumbled over Christ and they remained in their guilt. And Paul's desire, his passion, with their, that their eyes might be open to their own desperate need of a Savior. And the good news that he proclaimed was that Jesus Christ came and gave his life that they might be set free from the bondage of sin, that they might come to trust in Jesus as their Messiah, their hope, that they would be cleansed within and have a relationship with the living God. And so the Jewish nation as a whole, they struggled with the fact that Gentiles could enter the family of God too. That was a huge obstacle for them. They really had a hard time believing that Gentiles, simply by faith in Jesus and his sacrifice, they could be made right with God. They didn't have to become Jewish. They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to come to the temple just through faith in Christ. To them, that was unthinkable. Now, the Jews were especially gifted by God, and they were given the law, they were given the prophets, they were given the promises of the land. But rather than seeing this as a means to be a blessing to the rest of the world, it made them proud. If you remember Jonah, God said, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to these ungodly, wicked Gentiles in Nineveh. And Jonah ran the other direction. He said, I don't want anything to do with those people. And through a series of events, God turned him and brought him to the city of Nineveh, where he began to preach. And he preached a message of judgment. And when he got done preaching, he sat down and he just waited for the hammer to fall. He wanted God's judgment to come down upon these people. That wasn't that far off from how many Jewish people felt about the rest of the world. And when the people of Nineveh repented and God withheld his judgment, what was Jonah's response? He got angry. So I knew this would happen, God. It wasn't his heart. And so here in this book, Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is laying out the most detailed description of God's plan of salvation, and his relatives can't buy it. If you would stand with me, we're going to read, beginning at verse 13, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to these truths that you have for us, that you would help us to see very, very clearly how they apply to us, whether Jew or Gentile. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We read verse 13. This was Paul's message. The good news is for all, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, whether you're male or female, whether you're a little child or a teenager or adult, whether you're an old, old person, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an amazing message of good news. This was always the heart of God for the world. This has always been the heart of God, God's people. If you are in tune with the heart of God, this is your message. This is your burden. This is your passion for others. And as I said, Paul is speaking specifically to a Jewish audience that they might come back to this heart of God for the world, that whoever, Jew or Gentile, that the Gentile nations were not outside the realm of God's grace and his mercy. This passage also speaks with potency for all of us who are Gentiles, doesn't it? For we have been given the most precious of treasures, and we're not to hold on to that, keep it to ourselves. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's blessed you with an inheritance, made you a joint heir with Christ. He has adopted you into his family. He has made you a son, the kingdom. He's made you a child of light, a child of love. He's put you in a forever family. He's washed you clean of all your sins if you come to Christ. These blessings are not just for you to hold to yourself. That's a message of blessing that's for all people. And we have seen in this book how God's wrath is poised and ready to fall upon all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and ungodliness. How all men are sinners and rightfully so under the judgment of God. And the question is, how can they be rescued? Through the sacrifice of Christ. Now this question for us is very pertinent today. The scriptures are clear that men and women who are separated from a holy God, they're helpless to remedy their situation. The Bible says that men and women are sick with sin. They are blind to the truth of the gospel. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They are separated from God. They are uninterested in God. They are confused, ungrateful. Neither are they thankful. And if they're in that state, how can they be saved? Well, Paul says they have to call. They have to call out to the Lord. Isaiah, he encountered the same kind of issues that you and I face when we go to a world who's lost in sin, whose hearts are hardened. The Lord called Isaiah, if you remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, and the Lord said, Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to preach. And keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. They had hard hearts. They had eyes that couldn't see. They didn't believe this message. Have you ever been in that situation and you're telling someone how the Lord has transformed you and you can see the look on their face? They don't believe you. Their hearts are hard. How will they ever be changed? How will they be saved? Now, I want you to see the wonders of God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation, first of all, it's a miraculous process. And Paul asks four questions. Reveals to us in some ways the complexities of God's plan of salvation. It says, how shall they call unless they believe? And how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And who's going to preach to them unless they're sent? That's quite a process, isn't it? There's a lot of steps there before someone can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God miraculously works through this process. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, this is the process that he worked in your life. Somehow, miraculously, he was at work in each one of these stages. At times, you know, Paul, in writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it must have seemed impossible for Paul to go into the world of the Roman Empire, into this culture that was saturated with Greek gods and goddesses and the immorality that was associated, part of their culture, and all the false worship. It must have seemed impossible to him to go in and to preach a simple message and have people come to faith in Christ. And you know, you top that off with the philosophies that were swirling around and the opposition that he felt from the government authorities and the opposition that he felt from the Jewish nation and his own physical weaknesses. I mean, it says that he had some sort of a thorn in the flesh and people were not sure what that is. Some people think that it was malaria, that he had flare-ups with fevers and his eyes were always a problem. And I mean, he had a lot of difficulties. And on top of that, there were some spiritual battles, weren't there? There was a lot of opposition spiritually. There was an unseen realm that was against him and trying to discourage him and defeat him and divide his team. He faced all of that opposition. And yet he continued to preach. Hearts that were hard and bitter and disappointed people, and people confused and wounded from living in that lifestyle, and he would go in with a very simple message. How would these people ever call out to the Lord? Well, they would have to believe first. To believe that a Jewish carpenter who died a horrible death, like a common criminal, could actually have power to rescue them from their sin and give them new life. Why would anybody believe that? Well, they had to hear the truth proclaim. Before they could call, they had to believe. And before they could believe, they had to hear. And so Paul spent his time teaching about Jesus, who was born a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who evidenced God in the flesh through the power, his miraculous power, day by day. That he fulfilled all of the types throughout the Old Testament. That he was the embodiment of the one whom God would send. That he fulfilled all of that. Jesus was one who had compassion. And he miraculously extended that compassion to anyone with need. Even to those who lied about him, even to those who were crucifying him, he showed compassion to the very end. And so, they have to hear before they can believe. And before they can hear, they've got to have a preacher. They have to have someone who's sent. People aren't going to, they're not going to preach this message. I mean, it's a tough thing to do unless they have a clear call that someone has sent them. They have a mission that's been given to them. You know, what I see here, basically it comes down to a couple of things about this one who preaches. He has to, first of all, he has to know personally the Savior. He's not going to preach this unless he knows it and he's experienced. If he has a relationship with the Savior. And then secondly, he's going to have a willingness to go. He's going to have a discontent to just stay. He's going to have a drive within him to go. So he has to know the Savior, and he has to be driven with this purpose. Someone who will not remain content to stay in seclusion. Now, Paul was obviously someone who'd been sent. He had such a burden for other people, he laid down his life daily for this message that he would preach to. If he'd already preached someplace, he wanted to go to the next place and preach this message, that they might hear, that they might believe, and that they might be called, that they might call out to the Lord, and that they might be saved. Now, Paul knew that he was sent by Jesus Christ himself. And he knew that Jesus himself had said there's a narrow path that leads to life and there's few that are on it. There's a broad path that leads to destruction. There are many people on it. And Paul wanted to see more people get off the broad path that leads to destruction and find life. And this was such an emphasis in Paul's life that he began the book of Romans with this emphasis, didn't he? The first chapter he said, you know what? I'm under obligation to preach this message. I am eager to preach this message. And I am not ashamed of this message, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. This was numero uno reason for existence on this planet, why he was left here to preach the gospel. But I don't know if you agree with this. It's a miracle for this process to take place. It's a miracle that God orchestrates this, that he would call people like Paul and like you and me to go and preach. Stubborn, hard-hearted, blind, lame, sick people. And that we would be faithful to do that. And that some of them would hear. And some of them would believe. And some of them would call out. And some of them would be saved. It's miraculous when the word of God goes forth and penetrates hearts. Isaiah, he described it this way in chapter 55. He said, it's like the rain, the snow that falls, and it turns things green with life. And when the word of God goes forth and it falls into dead hearts, it produces life by the Spirit of God. The word, the message preached is what brings life. And God says, you know, this is the process that I've called. Wherever I send it, it's not going to return void. When my word goes, it's going to do a miraculous thing. It's going to bring life to people. You know, it's miraculous when the word of God penetrates hearts. But I think there's a miracle here that, by my observation, maybe even more miraculous. And that is when people like you and me realize we've been sent, and we go. That's a miracle. Because I can kick you, and I can prod you, and I can make you feel guilty, and I can twist your arms. I can tell you all kinds of illustrations. I can't get you to budge. That's a miraculous thing that God has to do. How shall they preach unless they're sent? God has to send. And I know what some of you might be thinking by the looks on your faces. I've already tried that, Pastor, and I bombed. I'm a failure. I can't do that. Well, that brings us to our second point. You need to know this about God's plan of salvation. It's not always received. It's always been God's method to use weak vessels like you and me to preach the gospel. And if you think you're ineffective, you need to realize that you're in good company. We just talked about Isaiah, right? He preached and preached, and people's hearts remained hard. Think of Noah. God called him to preach. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And from the book of Genesis, it indicates that he preached for 120 years. 120 years he preached while he built the ark. And guess how many people responded? Seven people. You know, I calculated that. That's about one every 18 years. If you could look at it that way. Wasn't a lot of fruitfulness, he would say, from his preaching as far as changed lives, people that were repentant and came to faith. But you think of Elijah. Elijah preached his heart out. And he looked around and he thought he was the only one. Paul quotes from Isaiah 53. And a passage which so clearly describes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That he was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced through for our transgressions. It says the Lord caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. He was with a rich man in his burial. He was crucified between two thieves. The Bible goes into great detail in Isaiah chapter 53, but remember how Isaiah started that chapter? He says, who's going to believe this? Who's going to believe this report? This is the Messiah. I remember as a 17-year-old, I heard a sermon on verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And rightly so, the pastor, you know, I don't remember all the details. I didn't even take notes, but I remember hearing this passage preached on, and the pastor was talking about the power of the word of God, and that forceful, fruitful preaching is going to come when it's centered upon the word of God, how personal evangelism needs to be focused on the word of God. It's not our clever arguments. It's not our personality. It's not my winsome spirit that's going to reach people with the good news. It's the word of God that's going to penetrate hearts and bring life. And since then, my study of this verse, it's really focused upon something a little bit more narrow than just general preaching of the word. Some of you know a little bit of Greek, and the Greek word translated word is logos. That's often used, and it means an expression. The word used here, the word of Christ, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, that's the word rhema. Now, if you have ever studied Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor, that's the word that's used, and it has to do with a short dagger, where it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it has to do with a shorter passage or a statement. And what's being described here, faith comes from just a statement from the word of God. Isn't that something? A pointed statement. Not the whole counsel of God's word is what he's talking about here, but a short message from a preacher. It might just be a verse. It might be when you share one verse of scripture, God is going to use that to bring a person to faith. Now, some of you might be saying, well, I don't know the word of God well enough. I don't even know what Habakkuk is about. There's passages in the Bible that I'm unfamiliar with. I want to give you some hope. So if you know John 3:16, you've got a dagger, right? If you know Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a dagger, isn't it? If you know Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, I think that's what he's talking about here. God miraculously works. Now, not everyone's going to believe, but faith comes when the word of God, just like that, is preached, spoken into someone's heart. God can work powerfully in those situations. If you know just a few passages of scripture, you're equipped. Maybe you want to be better equipped, but you're ready to go. God says, go. Share what you got. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. It's another dagger, isn't it? It's just like, not everybody's going to receive this, but if you believe, you will become a child of God. Now then, Paul anticipates another question. They haven't really heard, have they? And he quotes from Psalm 19. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Now this sounds like everybody has heard the gospel. But what he's saying here is not necessarily that, but it's Psalm 19 is talking about everyone has this general revelation that God exists. The message of his existence goes out continually through creation. This is what Romans chapter 1 says. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. And I think what God is trying to reveal to us here is that when you preach just a word, just a short message from the Lord, God's already primed the pump. They already have general revelation. They already know, or at least at one time they knew there was a God. And they knew that he was powerful, that he was their creator, and they would have to answer to him someday. And so when you speak a verse of scripture to someone, they're going to hear it. When they hear, they're going to hear it as the voice of God. Because they know he's real. So the gospel message is a miraculous process. It involves crying out. First, there has to be faith. Before they have faith, they have to hear. And they can't hear unless there's a preacher, and the preacher's not going to preach unless he's been sent. But even when God moves a preacher and he preaches with the greatest compassion and eloquence and power, some people still remain unmoved. God will not force you to come to him for life. He will invite you. He will send preachers to you. But he will not force you. He will not violate your self-determination when it comes to what you will do with the Son of God. There's another truth about God's plan of salvation. At times it's bolstered with adversity. Now that might be a little confusing, so let me explain. Israel has had a history of adversity, haven't they? And Paul goes into detail here, reminding the Israelites that one of the reasons why all this adversity is because God is trying to get their attention. Even to this day, Israel is surrounded by those who wish for their extermination, and this country is in a mood which is becoming more hostile to Jewish people than ever before. The BDS movement on college campuses is widespread. To boycott, divest, and sanction the nation of Israel. We've seen in our Congress voices that are anti-Semitic on the rise. Recent attacks of Jewish people are skyrocketing in places like New York, where there are large Jewish populations. And we've seen in the news just recently the celebrations of Hanukkah, where they have been targeted by people who want to destroy them. And, you know, this is something that we share in common with the Jewish people. Satan hates us. He hates us. We're God's people. God has a future for both of us. We've been grafted into the covenant blessings of Israel. We're going to see in the next chapter, God is not done with them. He has a future for them. And for that reason alone, Satan hates them. He wants to thwart the purposes of God in any way he can. And driving Israel into the sea would be one of them. And in our study of Revelation, we saw that this hatred is going to reach a crescendo in the midpoint of the tribulation period, where the tribulation or the attacks against Israel will be unprecedented, more so than Hitler, more so than Antiochus Epiphanes, more so than the Pharaoh of Egypt, more so than any, more than Haman, more than the Russian attacks against Jewish people the last several centuries. It will be unprecedented. And Paul uses another question to point out the nature of God's dealings with Israel and his attempts to bring them to the truth. He says, they really didn't know, did they? In other words, they really didn't understand. They really have not understood God's patience with them and with the rest of the world. God poured out his blessings upon them, and they didn't understand that that was so that they might be a blessing to the rest of the world. He sent preachers to the nation of Israel. He gave his revelation to them. He gave specific and pointed messages to them, and he gave continual opportunities for them to believe, but they still did not believe. And Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32. In that chapter, Moses describes their stubborn unbelief that would come. And some among the Jews who went after false gods. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 and 17, it says this, Jeshurun, which means it's a term of endearment that God called his chosen people. It means, you are my upright ones. You people are correct. And I've made you fat and sleek. You are fat and sassy because of all the blessings I've given to you. And then, what did Israel do with that? They forsook God and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed demons who were not God. And so out of all these blessings, they really didn't understand. And in fact, they turned their backs on God. They took him for granted, and they began to worship all the false gods of the nations around them, and they went off into rebellion. The God who loved them still decided to try and win them back. And you know how he did that? This chapter, and here in Romans, says God tried to stir them to jealousy. That God turned and began blessing others around them. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, God says, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. You know, we find this throughout the scriptures that some among the Ammonites and some among the Moabites and some among the Syrians and some among the Egyptians and every other nation, the Phoenicians, God gave his blessing. You think of the widow of Zarephath. You think of Uriah the Hittite. You think of the queen of Sheba. You think of Naaman, the leper, the Syrian. These were indications of God's grace and his desire for the nations of the world. And at times, little Israel suffered famine and plagues and defeat. And the blessings went to these nations around them. It was all to stir them to jealousy that they might return to God. God's purpose in bringing difficulties to Israel was to turn them to repentance. And this has been true throughout history. It was true in the days of Isaiah. If you notice verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and he says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not seek me. God turned to others and showed his love to them who weren't recipients of all these blessings up until that point. You know, I've seen this play out at times in troubled marriages on a real microcosm of this, where a husband and wife, one of the parties grows cold and aloof and uninterested, and one party has remained faithful and trying to work at the marriage and trying, and the person goes after another lover. That's what Israel did. They went after other gods. And I've been in those counseling situations where I've told to the faithful party, I said, just wait, just continue to love, remain faithful, and ask for the Lord to turn them back. And often what happens, they get tired of waiting, and they find someone else, someone who really appreciates them, someone who loves them, and someone who cares for them. And then suddenly, the unfaithful partner gets jealous. And they say, "And I want my marriage back." Often it's too late. I've seen that happen. Jealousy is a powerful, powerful motivator. And the old saying, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. God was doing something like that with these Israelites. When God removes his hand of blessing and gives to another. So, trying to make this appropriate for us. When you're sharing the good news, maybe the person you're speaking with is struggling with health issues, financial reversals, relationship problems, employment struggles. They might be tempted to think that God no longer loves them. The reality is, he longs for them to realize that the only place where they will find real security and blessing is in him. And none of the rest of this stuff is going to fulfill the desires within them. God's plan is a miraculous process. Not everyone's going to receive it. And God often uses adversity to bring a person to a place where they're receptive to the gospel. And then finally, His plan of salvation always points to his relentless love. His arms are out, stretched out to those who've spurned him. He never gives up. He never gives up when it comes to you. Maybe you've burned bridges with other people. Maybe you've burned bridges with churches. Maybe you've burned bridges with your parents, with people who've loved you. Maybe even your parents or your kids. Maybe even your spouse. But the Lord has his arms outstretched to you. To those who are sick with sin, to those who have messed up their lives, who are broken people, who are hard-hearted, even to those who've dabbled in demonism, God's arms are stretched out to people like that. This is his heart for Israel, that they might come to know Jesus as their Messiah, and this is his heart for you, that you would come to him for life. We just read earlier about the two thieves on either side of him. The Bible says that both of them were mocking him. While he hung naked, bearing the sins of the world, they were both mocking him. And one of them suddenly had a change of heart and said, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." He didn't say, "Forget you. Look what you've just been doing to me." He said, "You'll be with me. I want you." It's amazing. Amazing grace and love. There's no one who loves you like he does. And if you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus today, no longer harden your heart. Call out to him. He'll give you a brand new life. He'll give you eternal life. Now, making this passage appropriate for us, to have beautiful feet, to be a part of this process, there's no greater joy than to be walking in sync with the Savior. This is God's heart for the world. And, I've heard a lot of excuses. Most all of them I've used myself, and I've come to realize that all these excuses are really lame. If you think that you're not gifted, if you think that you don't know the Bible well enough, if you've ever said, "I'm afraid I'll offend that person," if you've ever said, "I tried that before and I was rejected and I can't handle rejection," if you ever had this thought, "I don't want to be known as a preacher," I've been there. I can relate to that. And hopefully, you're not going to use some fancy footwork to get out of the obvious call of God upon your life. He's called you to be a witness for him. And there are some gifted evangelists, people that can go up to someone they've never met before and they can start talking about Christ, and it just seems like, even if it doesn't turn out really well, the message gets across. And they can engage in conversation, and God is in it in a powerful way, even though it might be uncomfortable. And you might be someone who's much quieter and you have a hard time with sharing your faith. And maybe, you're the kind that you could take a plate of cookies, or you could go and mow their lawn, or you could visit them in the hospital or send them a nice note. But beautiful feet are feet which take you into the lives of others in a variety of ways. And God uses you and your unique personality and your giftedness in unique ways, and where you might represent Christ in ways that I could never do or no one else could but you. I want to close with this story. I've gone over time, but this is by Doug Nichols, and he tells this story of serving with Operation Mobilization back in the 1960s, and he found himself in a tuberculosis ward in India. And for several months he was there. He didn't speak the language, and he wanted to tell these other people. He was kind of captive there, and he wanted to tell these people there in India about the Savior. And he tried, but most of the people, he says, weren't happy because they knew him to be an American, and they thought all Americans were rich, and they were wondering why he was in this government sanitarium and not in some other hospital and paying his own way. And he tried, and he just kept being rejected. And one night, he woke up in the middle of the night. He was coughing horribly, and he heard this other man, saw him sit up, an elderly, frail man, coughing and trying to get up. And he couldn't get up, and he fell back in bed. Well, the next morning, he realized this man was trying to make it to the bathroom, and he couldn't make it. And the place reeked stench of his diarrhea. And the other patients were disgusted. The nurse came in, actually was pretty rough with him. A doctor actually hit this elderly man. And Doug Nichols' heart was filled with compassion for this guy. The next night he woke up in the similar scenario, and this guy was trying to stand up, and he said, "I got up and I went over and I helped him make it into the bathroom." He said the bathroom was just a room with a hole in the floor, and he said, I held him by the shoulders until he was done with his business and helped him back to bed. He said a miraculous thing happened. The next day, a nurse came to his bedside and indicated that she wanted this gospel tract written in their language. And he said throughout the day, other patients and doctors came to him because of that act of love that he showed. You know, I think that's what it means, doesn't it? That beautiful feet to take you to place, or maybe not very comfortable. Having beautiful feet requires you to get out of your comfort zone. Requires you to use your particular talents, personality, and giftedness to present Jesus to others. To have a heart of love for others. If you really have the heart of God, you'll go to people in need. That beautiful feet will require that it's going to take some effort. You're going to have to grow in your knowledge of Scripture, because when you start talking to people, they're going to have questions. And grow in your prayer life, that you would depend upon the Lord. This is a miraculous thing that God would do. And possibly suffer, but take seriously God's command that you be a light for Him. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty in choosing people like us to be witnesses for you. Lord, help us this week to be mindful of your call upon our lives, that you've sent us into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, that others might not think our feet are beautiful, but those who hear the message of life, that they would conclude, "Thank you for the one who brought good news to me." We pray that you would do that in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.